a rough outline there in your bulletin. I apologize today. I have absolutely no pictures, no visuals. It's just all words. My computer's a little bit on the fritz. We're working on that. So I'm having a little trouble connecting with the internet and getting some visual aids. But hey, the Lord can still speak without pictures, even though he uses pictures sometimes. You know what I'm saying? How many of you heard of the RAND Corporation? Anybody heard of the RAND? R-A-N-D. You've heard of that? Cool. I guess I had, but I didn't know what they did. The RAND Corporation, actually, his name is a blending of the phrase research and development, R&D, RAND. It's a nonprofit think tank. It was formed near the end of World War II. RAND sought to blend military and civilian expertise in regard to science and technology. Their stated mission was to improve policy and decision-making through research and analysis. Some pretty smart people work for RAND. All right? In the early 60s, RAND went to work in Saigon to advise the U.S. military during the Vietnam War. I listened to a three-hour thing a month or so ago on a blog called Revisionist History about the RAND Corporation and their work in Saigon. And thus I bring it to you today as the introduction to our message. But part of RAND's research in Vietnam involved interviewing captured enemy combatants, soldiers and officers that got captured. These people working for RAND would go and interview them and ask them just boatloads of questions because they were sent there by the U.S. military to help us to understand the enemy. That's what RAND's job was, to provide intelligence so that we knew who we were fighting, what they were like. And they collected an immense amount of data. And even though much of their data was misinterpreted, the U.S. government spent a lot of money and time researching and analyzing, because if you're going to win a war, you have to know who your enemy is. And the same is true for believers in Christ. Without losing focus on Christ, we don't want to do that today. We don't want to ever fixate on the enemy and lose our focus on Christ. We want to ever do as Hebrews 12 declares, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. But we still need to know our enemy's tactics. And last week, we looked at how Satan tempted the Lord Jesus Christ in the very beginning of his public ministry. And he appealed to, I'm just going to put it this way, three things. He appeals to our legitimate physical need and enjoyment. Say that with me, physical need and enjoyment. Physical need and enjoyment. And he tempts us to the extremes of our desire to feel good in our fleshly idolatries. And he brought that same card to the table with the Lord Jesus Christ. He also appeals to our legitimate desire for intimate relationship and achievement. Every one of us wants intimate relationship with other people, and we want to achieve. We want to achieve it, whatever it is we're trying to do. Say that with me. Intimate relationship and achievement. Ready? Intimate relationship and achievement. And Satan tempts us to desire the esteem of man over the love of God and the will of God. And he pokes at us to make it all about me as I seek to be impressive to others. Look at me, you know, look what I can do. And then the third thing is he appeals to our legitimate desire for creative stewardship. Say that with me, creative stewardship. Creative stewardship, yeah. You can have it all. Look at this world. You can have it. Go after it. Pursue it. Rather than steward it for the glory of God and the provision of all. So those three things we looked at last week in the temptation of Jesus in the desert. But the question this week is what else? What else is there? What other strategies of the enemy does he have? And I want to present to you a few more from other passages of Scripture. And the first one is this. He relentlessly accuses. As a matter of fact, the name Satan means the accuser. Did you know that? Revelation 12:10 talks about Satan's eventual downfall. And in the last part it says, the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God, when? Day and night, that means all the time, basically. All the time has been hurled down. And here seems to be how he works directly and through the world and our flesh. He kind of encourages us, it seems, to prop up self. that it's all about you, that he says you're worth it. And then at the end of all those string of thoughts and choices and consequences, when all hell breaks loose, he comes back with, man, look at what you've done, you worthless piece of mess. So from you're worth it, you're worth it, you're worth it, emphasize you, exalt you, to you're worthless. Look at what you did. Look how selfish you are. Look at what a hot mess you are. But, oh, by the way, don't you ever admit that. People are looking. Don't you ever admit that. Don't ever confess your sin and utter your worthlessness. You got to hide it from everybody. Put on a mask. You got to put on, I got game over all your shame, because they'll hate you even more if they see. If they see what you really are. Isn't that what he did to Adam and Eve in the beginning? See, I believe when the serpent tempted Eve, that he had Adam really in his sights the whole time. And by deceiving Eve into eating the fruit, he set the table for Adam. See, Adam had a choice. His choice was he'd either have to love God as supreme over Eve, or he was going to love Eve as supreme over God. It was a choice of worship. Who was he going to worship? And Adam chose to worship Eve. He ate, choosing Eve over God, the created over the creator, Romans 1 says. And then the very next thing you see in Genesis 3:7 is, shame on you. You know what I'm saying? Verse 7 says, they realized they were naked, so what did they do? They hid. They hid from God. They hid from each other. They sewed fig leaves together, made coverings for themselves. Now, we certainly know, I think, we all know that sin is shameful, right? Sin is shameful. But the world, the flesh, and the enemy uses that fact against us and tells us to hide that, to pretend it ain't so. And in so doing, we live enslaved to sin and filled with shame. See, the real way, church, the real way to defeat sin and shame is to come into the light, right? Is to come into the light. Exposure really is the first step toward change. John 3:20 says, everyone who does evil does what? Hates the light, will not come into the light. Why not? Because they're afraid. For fear that his deeds will be what? Exposed. Sometimes we just need to be exposed and lay the cards on the table. This is the truth. But whoever lives by the truth does what? They come into the light so that it may be seen plainly. And that word, seen plainly, means shining. That what he has done has been done through God. Through God, the glory of God. See, he is the accuser. The enemy always wants to mock God by accusing the image of God in man. So he appeals to pride and self. You're worth it. And then when we think those thoughts and walk that path for a while, he comes back with, you're worthless. You're a worthless failure. And see, that's why confession to God and before man breaks his power to shame us. And the irony is that Satan wants to pronounce us worthless and then to frantically encourage us to try and hide that and to live with a mask over all that to try and convince everybody else that we're really worthy. On the inside, we feel worthless. We know we've sinned. But we put on a mask of, I got it all together. When God invites us to admit that in our sin we are worthless and broken, but then to look to Christ to find the freedom of forgiveness and our true worth in him. So he relentlessly accuses. Say that. He relentlessly accuses. You know what else he does? He continually fakes. He continually fakes. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says Satan himself does what? He masquerades as an angel of light. See, this is why we try to hide and put a mask over our sin and fear and insecurity, to try to convince ourselves and others that we are okay. We're okay. Listen to me. It's just, you probably already know this. I'm not okay, all right? I am not okay. In Christ, I'm progressing toward okay in him and only in him. But man, in and of myself, I am not okay. I'm more, switch that around, KO. I'm knocked out. See, when we try and convince ourselves and others that we're really okay, when we do that, we're playing right, listen to me now, we're playing right into his hands because we're being like he is. What does he do? He masquerades. We're masquerading just like he does. He is the master mask maker. Can you say that three times fast? Master mask maker. He is false as to his true intentions and motives all the time. All the time. And he hides those behind good. That's why the Word of God is so important for us to hide in our minds and hearts so that we know it and love it, because Satan does his best work under cloak of goodness. A great example of this in our country, in our history, is the prison system. Our prisons are called what? You know, fancy word. Correctional facility, reformatories, they used to be called. Reformatories. The bottom line philosophy of reformatories is that mankind is basically good. So when people end up doing bad things, it's because their legitimate needs that they just don't have the opportunity to meet, because those evil rich and those terrible capitalists hoard all the wealth, so these good people have to resort to crime to try to meet those needs. Now, there's a grain of truth in that. There's a grain of truth in that, but there's a lot of lie in that too. So these basically good people, they don't need to be transformed from dead to God sinners into living saints. No, they just need reformed. They need needs met. They're victims. They need their needs met, and then all will be well. Folks, that's why the recidivism rates, that means criminals that come out of the prison system and do the same or worse crimes. You know what the rate of that is? It's well over 80% in a traditional reformatory correctional facility. Over 80% after they've been reformed repeat the same or worse crimes. Whereas, if you contrast those statistics with the late Chuck Colson's prison fellowship ministry, their ministry has a different philosophy, a different worldview, a biblical one. It teaches just the opposite. Not that man is good and just needs reformed, but that man is image of God, but that he is fallen and in need of not reformation, but transformation and restoration by God, not just reformation. And the recidivism rate for prison systems based on this worldview are basically just the opposite. Under 20% repeat offenders. See, Satan and this world come at you as angels of light, and one of the places, here's where we're bringing it home to us, one of the places, you guys, in this world that fakes it the most is sadly in our churches. We masquerade. Don't do that. Be real. Be authentic. Be honest. Don't play his game. He masquerades. It sounds good. It sounds right. It sounds intellectual. That's what he brings to the table all the time, until you look and know God's word. And God's word takes down that mask. I mean, think about it. Just think about the Bible for a second. Don't you love the honesty of God's word? It's just honest. I mean, Noah got drunk. You know what I'm saying? Abraham lied. Abraham laid with his servant girl. Jacob, he was a manipulative jerk. Moses accused God of doing evil when Pharaoh increased the workload of the Israelites. The Israelites, oh, they craved the familiar slavery over the risk and uncertainties of freedom. How about David? David, man after God's own heart, committed adultery and killed a righteous man to cover it up. Solomon, wisdom, had 700 wives and 300 women just to play with. Isaiah, he had a dirty mouth. Jeremiah, he got discouraged, said, God, you tricked me. Job, he thought he could win an argument with God. Righteous King Uzziah, he got arrogant in his righteousness. John the Baptist, he came to a point where he doubted if Jesus was really the Messiah and had to ask him, are you really one? James and John, they wanted to call down thunder and lightning on this village that sent Jesus packing. Peter, he denied Christ in the 12th hour. Paul, he cut Mark from the team. Listen, all of their sin and weakness is just laid out there in the full light of day. These are the men of the Bible, you know? It shows the patience and the love of God. And it reveals his mercy and his grace to patiently transform earthly nothings into eternal somethings. I've said it before and I'll say it again, that Jesus will meet you where you're at, but he'll never meet you where you pretend to be. And sometimes the church, in its masquerade is more doing the work of the enemy than it is the work of the kingdom of God. We cannot pretend. When we fake it till we make it, like the philosophy of the world counsels us to do, we play right into the lies of the enemy. We got to know the enemy. And one of the things he does, what's the first one? He relentlessly accuses. What else does he do? He continually fakes it. And the third thing he does, and this is really applicable to us as well, is he keeps score. He keeps score. I'm talking about unforgiveness. It's a powerful tool of the enemy. 2 Corinthians 2, 10 to 11, you know the story of the church of Corinth, what a hot mess they were. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes a letter of correction. The church responded to it. In 2 Corinthians, he writes another letter after they've responded. He confronted him in 1 Corinthians. He's encouraged him in 2 Corinthians. And he says in 2:10, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I've forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. But listen to verse 11. Why did I deal with all this forgiveness stuff? In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not what? Unaware of his schemes. So he's talking about forgiveness here, and talks about Satan's schemes. The enemy, folks, has a heyday when unforgiveness runs rampant in the body of Christ. We are called in Colossians 3:13 to bear with each other. That means put up with each other. And to forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And then it says this, forgive how? How do we forgive? As the Lord forgave us. Well, what if we don't understand the gospel and the Lord's forgiveness? Then we don't understand how we're called to forgive other people either. You see what I'm saying? Our standard for how we relate with each other is our understanding of what God has done through the gospel and through Christ Jesus in forgiving us. If we don't understand the gravity and depth of our own sin that's been forgiven and the magnificence of the forgiveness that God offers us in salvation, then we'll be held captive by unforgiveness. I mean, think about it. If you hold grudges, let's say, about somebody, they said something or did something that you thought was critical or unfeeling. You hold grudges. Listen, Jesus is the answer to set you free from that. How? Understand the gospel of his forgiveness for you. Know your sin and know God's forgiveness. It will make you forgiving. Our forgiveness of one another glorifies and makes known the forgiveness Christ has given to us. And the worse the offense, the greater the grace to forgive. And the more exalted and known is the Savior. My wife and I were talking just this morning, it was amazing, about a couple that we know, actually from our time in Ohio. And the guy's struggling with the besetting sin that's affecting the family. And the wife is demanding, controlling that he change this. And through our conversations and through Bonnie's ministry to him, and actually through the book that one of the Neil Sunday School class is dealing with, she saw the idolatry, her own sin, and what she's worshiping and trying to get him to be exactly and do exactly what she wants him to do. And it was very revealing to her. And that's what happens. You know, we try, and if we don't forgive and we hold a grudge and we want something different than it is, what happens is we're worshiping at a more subtle idol, I guess, than the person that we have the struggle with in the first place. For their sin. You know, when Jesus prayed for his executioner saying, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. Listen to that phrase. They know not what they do. What was he saying there? They don't know what's going on. Wasn't he really saying they don't understand what this is about? He was giving them grace because they didn't get it. They're in the dark. Listen, any murderer, take that for example. If any murderer who truly knew and believed about the image of God in man, and who truly knew and believed the potential of Christ in that person, would not end their life. See, they're in the dark of this selfish desperation and hateful anger. That's why they kill. And how about gossip? Any gossip who truly knew and believed that God made your mouth, your communication tool, so that we could commune with each other and speak truth. That the purpose of communication is to speak truth and to build up. This is the purpose for which God communicates with us, to reveal truth, to build up, and that we are made in his image to do the same. If that gossip knows and believes this, we would die. He would die to himself, and his words, his or her words would change. They don't get it. They don't understand what is true. They're in the dark. So rather than us hating the murderer or hating the gossip or whatever, listen, they know not what they do. I need compassion for those who are crashing about in the dark. Because Satan uses unforgiveness, and in our flesh we are tempted to do the same. We went to this conference, and we're in track four, Bonnie and I and Dave and Beck. So we were at actually a different facility than the main church facility. Faith East is where the main church meets, and they planted a church, Faith West, that's just like a half mile from Purdue University. And it's in a residential community. Right in this residential community is this big community center called Faith West. And they told us how Faith West came to be. And it was really interesting, and I want to tell you this for this idea of forgiveness and love. I'll try and make it brief. But there used to be on this spot a hotel, I think it was, and 10 or 12 years ago, a developer came in and wanted to develop this and put a big old fancy hotel so that people coming to like Purdue sporting events would have this posh place to stay. And it was like a $50 million development. And like happens when something like this is going on, they hold like community meetings, referendums, or whatever you call that, to talk about the issue with the community. And that the residents in that area did not want this to happen. Well, city council kind of went, and they said, we're going to do it anyway. And so they started the development. Well, it all went bankrupt in just a couple years. So it just sat there. A few years later, another developer comes in to do a similar thing. The community now had organized. Now they're getting better at this. They organized again, more of them, and they didn't want it again. And the city council went, fooey on you, and they were going to do this. And they voted to the development. Well, that one went bankrupt too. So eventually, Faith Ministries gets the opportunity to buy this property for a song. And they do so. And the community is ready for this. You know, they've done this twice now. So they gather together, the residential community, and they come together at this gathering. And Pastor Fires starts out and he says, as we get going here, we got to ask a few questions. And he asked the leader of this community organization, he said, what do you guys need? What is it you need? What do you want in this facility? And the guy kind of looked at him and said, well, we're going to have to get back with you on that because nobody's ever asked us that before. And so basically they built this facility based on what the residents said, this is what we need, this is what we want. So it's got a restaurant. They wanted a restaurant in there. It's got a daycare facility. It's got a gymnasium. It's got a weight room, a training facility, locker room and stuff. And the church just meets in the gym. And the top five floors are apartments that you know, that students or members of the community just want to rent an apartment. Nice facility. But that's not the end of it. How it came to be is the city council was very negative toward this church because they don't apologize for what they believe, and they were called bigots and homophobes and different things like this, you know, along the way, and the city council was very, we're not going to let this happen. Okay, so they held these various public forums and stuff, and it comes to the last one where the city council is either going to vote to yay or nay on this, At the end of that meeting, one of the residents stands up and comes up to the microphone to say something. It was a young lady who is a lesbian and who is very active in the gay rights movement, one of the leaders in Lafayette. And she comes to the microphone, and Pastor Fire said, as she's walking up there, the whole place goes quiet. And she walks up, gets the microphone, and she proceeds to excoriate the city council. And she says, "You guys never asked us what we wanted here, and you just did it anyway." And she says, "I'm all for this." And so the city council votes it through, and now we have Faith West. And a few years ago, the church had told the community, "If there's anything you need, if we can do it, we'll help you on it." Well, this gal called them a few years ago. She said, "Remember you said this? Well, I have a need." She said, "My daughter is getting married, and there was a snowstorm coming in. It was in the wintertime, big one. And she said, I'm going to have all these guests coming to my home and to stay, and it's going to be a mess. And would you send somebody out here, a crew out here, college students or something, to clean out the place so that my guests can be comfortable and can arrive here safely?" And so they said, "Sure." So they sent these college kids out there. They shoveled her out, cleaned out the place. The wedding happens. They come back before the wedding's over. She didn't ask them to do this, but they came back a second time and cleaned it out again because it had been snowing all day. And the pastor there and her have become very good friends. And whenever they are looking to do something in the community, a lot of times he'll contact her and they'll sit down over lunch and say, "Help me, give me some advice on how we can approach this in a manner that's sensitive and loving to the community." And they don't compromise the gospel at all, but they try and lead with love. And that's, I tell you that here in this part of this message, because that is so opposite of what the enemy does. He keeps score. And I ask you, you know, how about you? Are you a scorekeeper? Man, everything in my flesh wants to keep score. When I get hurt, when I get disappointed, man. But I don't see that in Christ. And if we do that, then we're playing, we're not like Jesus. We're playing Satan's game there. Because he is not about forgiveness. He is not about grace. Holding on to an offense, that's the route toward a bitter, I tell you right, it is. It's the route. You want to build a bitter, judgmental, critical soul that turns the image of God in you into a hardened image of the evil one? That's the best way to do it. But is that the image you want manifest in your life? See, the enemy uses unforgiveness. It's one of his schemes. There's two more. I'm going to do these kind of in the same, because they appear in the same passage. What have we had so far? What was the first one, real quick? He what? I didn't hear that. Relentlessly accuses. What is the second one? He continually fakes. The third one is what? He keeps score. The last two are he viciously murders and he subtly deceives. And that comes to us from John 8:44, where Jesus is speaking to some really prominent Jews, and they're claiming Abraham as God, and Abraham and God as their father. And they said this. Jesus said this to them: "You belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desire, Satan's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There's no truth in him, and when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies." Murder. He viciously murders, he subtly deceives. You know, ultimately murder, what is murder? It's the ending of another person's life to exalt my own life, really. That's why things like slander, gossip, hatred, that's all the soul stuff of murder, really. Even if we don't follow through with the physical ending of a life. We are actually diminishing another person's life in order to exalt our own. Even if we don't end it. I mean, who among us hasn't jokingly almost thought of someone else and said things like, "Man, I wish that guy would take a long walk on a short pier," you know? Well, what's the end of a long walk on a short pier? For me, I drown, all right? Because I don't swim real well. So really, basically, we're jokingly saying, "Man, I wish that dude would suck in air and die." Or suck in air, no, water. I think I meant water. Yeah. I mean, that's the lighter side of murder, if you can put it that way. And then there's like lying. You know, a lie has a lot to do with the purpose of the lie thing, doesn't it? I mean, lying in our culture is just, I was going to look up some statistics on deceit and lying in a culture. It's just everywhere. It's just everywhere. I mean, my own son talks about at local school here how much cheating and lying there is that goes in around homework that's done in the school. It's just like crazy everywhere. But think about the purpose of the lie. You know, I was thinking about Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. What would you have done if God's people, you know, Jericho, she was the spies came in to spy out Jericho, and she was a prostitute there. And I was wondering what you had done if God's people came to spy out your land, and you believed and knew that God was giving this land to this other people group, okay? You knew and believed it was the will of the one true God that your city would be overthrown. Would you have rigidly said something like, well, I cannot tell a lie. The spies are hidden on my roof. And thus went against the purposes of God because you had this rigid law unto itself all boxed in that I cannot ever lie. All I'm saying is that a lie has to do with the ultimate purpose for telling it. And one thing that we know about Satan is his purpose is always against God, to rob his glory, to exalt himself, and to murder us, God's image bearer. And yes, to murder us physically, if God gives him the leash to do that. But more important to him is to destroy the image of God in us eternally in hell. Hell, a place that was not made for man, but for the devil and his angels. What is our remedy to fight the enemy who is all about murder and lies? Well, I'll ask you this. What's the opposite of murder? The taking of life. What's the opposite of that? The giving of life, right? And God gives the spirit of life into our hearts, right? God gives the spirit of life into our hearts. Romans 8:2, through Christ Jesus, the law of the spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 5:5, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Galatians 4:6, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So murder is taking a life, but God gives life. So the opposite of murder and hatred is what? Life and blessing, right? To hate someone, to love someone, to curse someone, to bless someone. Those are opposites. 1 Peter 3:9, this verse just continually in my mind is there, and I hope you have it in your repertoire, in your soul, but it says, Peter says to the church, don't repay evil with evil. I mean, consider the story I just told you. He didn't repay evil with evil. He blessed. The church blessed there. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with what? Because why? Because to this you were what? Called. What is the calling that we've received to love people that are hating on us? I don't get that. The calling is the gospel. You know, the message that you responded to. The message of Christ that you received and believed on Christ for your own salvation. That's the call, because that's what Jesus did. He paid back our rebellion, our insult, our hatred with the blessing of giving us not just his life to redeem us from sin, but then his presence to live within the very place that used to be just filled with hatred and curses toward God. It's amazing. That's the call, the gospel. And we can give that same spirit of life blessing away as we rub life on life with dead people. Man, I want us to be a church that leads with love. And next week we're going to have that opportunity. Every time at Pioneer Club, we have that opportunity to lead with love. And in that love is freedom. So the remedy, the way we fight the enemy, is to receive love from God and then give that life away as we love and speak the truth in love to one another. And as we repay the cursing of this world with blessing, that's how we fight. That's how we fight. All right, next slide, please. Right there. there's the things we covered today, knowing the enemy. I just want to hear from you just for a minute. Look at the first one. He relentlessly accuses. Tell me, I want to end by focusing on Christ, all right, not focusing on the enemy. So tell me what the opposite of relentlessly accusing is, that attitude and that action. What does Jesus, if the enemy does that, what does Jesus do? Tell me real quick, just shout him out. He doesn't accuse, he what? He encourages. What else? Forgives, yeah. Christ does that. We want to be like him, right? How about the next one? He continually fakes. What does Jesus do? Tells the truth. He said it all the time. I tell you the truth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I'm telling you the truth here. And he leads with that, and then he tells you these incredibly earth-shattering things. You've heard it was said this, but I'm telling you the truth. Here it is. Amazing stuff. So he continually fakes. So we got truth. What else? One more for that one. What's the opposite of fake? Reveal. Or yeah, being real. Let's be real. Let's be real. Let's be real. Anybody, any men struggling with porn out there? Let's be real about it. Because you want to expose, you want to hide that, you'll struggle with it forever. And it'll get worse. And it'll affect your soul, your relationships, in every way. Let's get real and bring it into the light. How about the next one? To keep score. Give me one or two. Forgives. Love covers a multitude of sins. What? Keeps no record of wrong. Love keeps no, oh, I love that. That's 1 Corinthians 13. Good one. Cool. How about he viciously murders? Graciously, oh, I love it. Graciously gives life. Good, yeah. That's what Jesus does. I don't want to be like that. Murder, hatred, instead of viciously hates. Let's graciously love. How about he subtly deceives? One more time. Oh, yeah. Boldly gives, oh, I like that. He boldly gives truth. Boldly and gently gives truth. But really confident. Real. Awesome. Cool. Thanks for your participation. So let's end there with the focus on Christ and saying, hey, that's the enemy. This is Christ. This is how we want to, this is how we're called to be, what we're called to be in him, in the power of his Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, thanks for this time. Thanks for Jesus. He's a man's man. No weakness there, no timidity there. He's a guy that knew who he was and whose he was and what he was here to do. May we live like that. May we know who we are, whose we are, and know what we're here to be and to do. We are called to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. We can live this life in relationship with you. That is our purpose. And as we relate with you, out of that can flow all sorts of mission. All sorts of mission. Help us to lead with love, to know where the source of that love is, because, man, when we get hurt and grumpy about it, there is no love in that flesh. It wants its pound back, pound of flesh. But in Christ, you pour out your love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we got people on our list, even we've prayed for today, that need a little love and encouragement. I think of Jim and Jamie. I think of Fred. I think of Charles and Kim and Kim and Ed and that family as they struggle with Chuck's health issues and so many others. I think of the military folks that are on our list there. We didn't even mention them today, but for Damian Howell and all the rest that are mentioned there in that list. And so many others, Lord, some of our elderly need some companionship, some encouragement. I think of the people at the rest home today that live day in and day out there and with the struggles that they have in health and the loneliness that they have there, and we'll have the opportunity to minister to them today, both the truth and just tell them we care. Father, you know that I'm not a gift of mercy person, and maybe a lot of us here aren't. But some of us are. I pray that you just fill those people up so that they're overflowing with that mercy gift that you've given to them. And I pray the rest of us that are more like teachers and prophets and administrators and such, we're still called to, we were saved by your love, so we're still called to be loving and merciful people. And we want to do that, not because we're necessarily wired that way, but because Jesus is wired that way. And all the fruit of the Spirit is really the character of Jesus Christ. And it's fruit. It's not fruits. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And so we want to just kind of live in all that. We want to manifest all that. because it's all that you are. And in living that from the inside out, we get to draw near to you and know you better in the experiences of life. Give us discernment as we bounce around in this world. We're going to experience different reactions from people and different situations we're in, and we need discernment so that we can look at the situation and look at the Word of God and grab that principle and live it as it would look, as it should look, if Jesus were walking in the same situation. May you grant us that wisdom, and when we don't have it, may we be open and honest with each other so we can gain counsel and encouragement in that. And I just thank you for this body of Christ. I thank you for this community. I thank you for those trustees, village trustees I serve with. Pray that you'd bless them. Pray that you'd bless Mike as he works so hard to keep this town running and operating and all the comforts that we experience and take for granted. Father, just thank you for his efforts. He does a great job. And those, I have such respect for those guys on that trustee board. I've just been amazed at how complex it is and what a great job they do. And I respect them highly, and I still feel lost amongst them. And I just pray that you'd bless them and that I could be a blessing to them and that I'd be able to lead with love there. It's good to be here today, Lord. It's a little overtime. That's okay, I guess. I hope I didn't step on anybody's appointment here this afternoon. But as we close, just help us to walk out of here rejoicing in you and filled with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.